So we've been looking at this series in the seven I am statements of Jesus that the Apostle John records. Jesus claims to be the great I am, this statement rooted in the Hebrew name for God. Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The last few weeks we've seen that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. Friday night, we saw that he is the good shepherd. This morning, we're going to unpack this claim that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In the ministry of Jesus, as you know, the 12 apostles get a lot of attention, as well they should, but the 12 were not his only followers. Jesus' life was involved with lots and lots of critical people. Of course, there was the crowds of people that followed him. Some were curious. Some followed because they were skeptical. Scriptures tell us there was a group of dedicated women who followed Jesus, supporting his ministry. You could say it like this: the 12 apostles were his work friends, but he had lots of other friends as well. There was an unknown number of friends and disciples spread out all over Galilee and Judea who would host him, support him, give him food, give him and his disciples a place to stay. And it occurs to me that we have a similarly diverse group here this morning. We've got church members. We've got visitors. We have longtime followers of Jesus, out-of-town family. There's maybe some seekers here this morning, maybe some skeptics. And my hope and my prayer is that regardless of how you walked in here today, I hope you walk out as someone who counts yourself a friend of Jesus. A friend of Jesus, as there were friends of his scattered all over the land of Judah. Our story this morning in John 11 is about three of Jesus' closest friends outside of the apostles. You can turn there in your Bibles, John chapter 11. If you're using one of the blue hardback Bibles, it's page 897. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can Google it or pull it up on your app. I'd love for you to follow along in John chapter 11 this morning. And we read this story of Jesus and three of his close friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They lived in a town called Bethany. Anybody, I'm just curious, I couldn't think of anybody. Anybody come with a family of siblings, two sisters and one brother? Anybody who's got, oh, there are a few. Okay, good. So you can identify with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They lived in Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so we read in the Gospels that when Jesus and his apostles would visit the capital city, they would stay outside in Bethany, likely at the home of Martha. Jesus was close with the family. He knew them personally. He loved them deeply. Martha was likely the oldest in the family. It's her house where they gather. She's clearly the one taking care of all of the arrangements when Jesus and his disciples are there. They were likely a wealthy family based on their ability to host so many people and the expensive perfume that we read about Mary having. You might remember the story in Luke chapter 10. Where Jesus is at this house and he's teaching. And Martha, who's a devoted follower of Jesus, she's prone to worry about practical matters, like some of us. She's distracted, she's anxious with all the meal preparations and the house arrangements. Now her sister Mary is also a devoted follower, but her heart is different. She's humble, she's intimate with the Lord. She wants to be close with Jesus. Three times in the Gospels we find Mary at Jesus' feet. First, she's at his feet listening. This morning we'll read how she's at his feet weeping, and in John 12 we read that she's at his feet anointing him with perfume, and that's the type of relationship that Martha and Mary have. Chapter 11 tells us that these two sisters face a major crisis. Their brother Lazarus is gravely ill, and so they send word to Jesus, who's traveling in another city. They send a messenger, bring the Lord. They know Jesus loves them and their brother Lazarus, and so they expect him to drop what he's doing and to come to him, as you or I would expect a close friend to do. But oddly, we read at the beginning of chapter 11 that Jesus doesn't immediately travel to see them. He waits 2 days before going, and he's very purposeful about this. In fact, he tells his apostles, Lazarus' sickness won't lead to death, which is kind of ironic when you read it in the beginning of the chapter, because later, spoiler alert, Lazarus dies. But Jesus clarifies in chapter 11, verse 4, he says, this situation is going to be used for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus waits those extra 2 days so that God would be glorified. He says that his delay in going to Bethany is going to be used to build the faith of the disciples and to all who see what he's about to do. Look at verse 17. Let's pick up and read together and see what happens when Jesus finally arrives in Bethany. John 11, verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's pause there for now. Verse 17 tells us that when Jesus finally arrives, he learns that Lazarus had died 4 days ago. 4 days had gone by since they had sent out that messenger. Extended family and friends had already traveled from Jerusalem, were surrounding the region, coming close to Martha and Mary to console them and comfort them in their brother's death. Martha hears that Jesus is coming into the village, and she runs out to meet him before he can even get there. And in verses 21 and 22, she immediately expresses her disappointment. Look back at that verse. She says, "Lord, why didn't you come sooner?" Right? "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She's disappointed. She's frustrated. But she adds, "Look, Lord, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he's going to give you." Right? Martha is a serious woman with serious faith, and she seriously trusts Jesus. But the question is, what is she trusting him in that moment to do? If you look at her response in verse 24, when Jesus brings up the resurrection, I think it's pretty clear. It never occurred to her. It never occurred to her that Jesus would raise her brother back to life. She trusts him as Lord, but I think she considers this even over his head, right? She's asking him to do something, maybe provide some comfort or preach a good sermon. But in verse 23, Jesus assures her, "Look, Lazarus will rise again." Now again, Mary doesn't think he's talking about the here and now. It was common in the first century faith of Israel, it was common to have a belief that at the end of the age there would be a great resurrection. She's thinking about that distant future hope. She's thinking about the reality. "Well, of course, Jesus, I know when God wraps everything up and history's over, we'll all kind of rise from the dead." But in her mind, that's not much good to her now. It seems to me that she's given up on the here and now. See, the promise of a future hope is real, and it's true, and it's empowering. We should hope in heaven. Christian, I hope that you do put faith in the return of Jesus. I hope that you do put your hope in that one day there will be a bodily resurrection. We will be raised up with the Lord. But Jesus offers us a hope that is present as well. Look again at verses 25 and 26. It's on the screen, these powerful words. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he looks, I believe he looks Martha in the eyes, squarely, compassionately, and he says, "Do you believe this?" And Martha responds, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one that is coming into the world." See, Mary has faith. But in that moment, does she really grasp all that this means? All that in just a few moments is going to become evident. Jesus, that day, in his words, in his presence, in his ministry, he's bringing hope into Martha's disappointment. And friends, hear this, he can bring hope into your disappointment as well. I think frustration, disappointment, discouragement would describe Martha that day. But hear this, in her frustration and discouragement, she doesn't turn away from Jesus. She goes out to him. And I think that's an approach that we should all have. Go out to meet Jesus. Take your loss. Take your disappointment. Take the things you're frustrated about. Take your missed expectations and your questions and take them to Jesus. He can handle it. He can handle all that you bring to him. We should go to him because no matter what, he can bring hope. Even on your worst day, like this was Martha's worst day, he can bring hope. And hear this, it may seem like it's too late. It may seem like 4 days have gone by, it's overdue, but God is never late. While his timing may not be what you want, and it certainly was not for Martha and Mary that day, God is patiently waiting, and his timing is good and right. And those missed days, those 4 days of Lazarus' death, waiting for Jesus to show up, while they were agony for Martha and Mary, God did that. Jesus did that to show his glory, to strengthen their faith, to unveil his purpose. Amen? Jesus can and is bringing hope into our disappointment. I'm sure there are days where our sister Megan thinks, you know, it was 37 years too late. Why didn't the Lord open my eyes and give me that Bible, that large print Bible, 37 years earlier? Or maybe it would have had been 32. She probably didn't need to be at least 5 to be able to read, but you get the idea. Why was the Lord late? Why didn't the Lord come and meet her before she was diagnosed with that sickness, before the pandemic, before her divorce? Megan testified, she said this, I wrote it down. She said, after she put faith in Christ, life did not get easier, but I was hopeful, she said. See, there's hope in the midst of our disappointment, friends. Hope in the midst of your frustration and discouragement. The one who is the resurrection, who is the life, comes and meets you and walks with you through your trials, through your hardships. Hear this. Jesus, who is the Son of God, fully God, he doesn't just cause the resurrection or bring the resurrection. He is the resurrection. If you have Christ in your heart, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you actually have the resurrection and the life now. This is hope, yes, for the future. But the hope of Christ is not just a distant future hope. It's hope now for new life, hope now for victory in the here and now of life. Jesus is the resurrection, so if you have Jesus, you have hope. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, so whether you physically die today, whether you experience death, you will live. Do you believe this is what he asked Martha, what I'm asking you today. Do you believe this? Are you fixing your eyes on Christ? When you look to him, when you call him Lord and Savior, he will change you. He will change your whole world and your whole perspective. You know what faith in Christ means, who is the resurrection? It means that death never has the last word. Because even those who die live again. It means that tragedy doesn't control your destiny. It means that you're never forgotten. It means that it's never too late, it's never too bad, it's never too hard. God can show up as he showed up that day, and he can bring hope. He can bring life. He can bring the power of the resurrection into whatever you are facing, big or small. And so he meets Martha that day. He brings hope to her disappointment. Look at verse 28. See what happens when Mary comes out to meet Jesus. When she, Martha, had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Again, let's pause there. I love, by the way, the gospel accounts. There's all these odd and unique details and nuances they put in there. And Martha got up, and the people in the house thought she was going to the tomb, so they got up and right. John's an eyewitness. Like, he's telling you what he remembers by the Holy Spirit, recording this story that actually happened in great detail. So hear this. Martha goes out. She finds out that the Lord is coming into the village. She eagerly runs out to meet him. So she gets up quickly. She's got that eager spirit. All the people in the house follow her. Think maybe she's going to the tomb to grieve. In verse 32, what's Mary doing? She's at her favorite place. She falls down. She falls down at Jesus' feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now notice, she says almost the same thing that her older sister Martha said in verse 21, right? But I think Mary's posture and tone, I think, are very different. See, Martha seems to be speaking from a place of disappointment and frustration. Mary's speaking from grief. She's heartbroken. And so Jesus' response to her is different, right? Martha, who's the practical, task-oriented sister, wants Jesus to ask. She believes Jesus can act. Mary's the emotional one. She's demonstrated her heart to sit at Jesus' feet. She's humbly giving Jesus her full attention. She's overcome. And what does she need in that moment? She needs to grieve, and she needs Jesus to grieve with her. In verse 33, Jesus sees her crying. Jesus looks at his feet and sees his friend. He then looks around and sees all the friends and family of Lazarus crying and weeping. And it says that Jesus is deeply moved. It's describing there his spirit is troubled. The word in the original language, it's agitated. It has this connotation even of anger. Jesus is agitated and stirred up. He's standing with Martha and Mary. A man, their brother, a man that he's stayed with. He's eaten with Lazarus, laughed with him, spent time with him. And so Jesus now is going to draw near. He's not even close enough. He says, let's go to the tomb. They go to the tomb. And what happens? Sunday school kids' greatest favorite Bible verse, right? When their teachers say, memorize a Bible verse, they memorize John 11:35. Jesus wept. Two profound words. What does Jesus do in that moment for Mary? He draws near and he weeps with her. He mourns. Jesus is not pretending. He's mourning himself. The pain that death has caused. He's grieving because sin has marred God's good creation. He's crying because he sympathizes with the pain of the sisters. He's mourning because he has lost a friend, Lazarus. People see the grief. It says that they know how much he loved him. And we see Jesus in that moment drawing near to grieve with Mary. Friends, hear this. He draws near to grieve with us as well. Because know this, Christian, on Easter Sunday, God is not okay with death. God is not okay with pain or with suffering. Death was not part of God's design. Sickness and suffering and death are the result of evil and sin in our world. And Jesus is angry with death. He's angry with the pain that it causes in the world and in the people that he loves. Jesus considers death an enemy. In fact, even after the resurrection, the New Testament authors tell us that death is our final enemy. Now hear this. Jesus knows he's about to conquer death in Lazarus. Like, what is it going to be? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? Lazarus is going to come back to life? Now I really gave you a spoiler. And yet, that short period where he knows the grief that it's caused, he is moved. He is agitated in his spirit. He's grieving with his friends. And he drew near that day to the sisters. Friends, hear this. He's drawing near to us today as well. He draws near to you with whatever you're facing. Maybe it's a newborn in the NICU. Maybe you just had neck surgery on Monday, the third neck surgery since your car accident. Maybe you or your loved ones are facing cancer treatment. Maybe in the last several weeks you had to take your babies to the ER. Maybe you've been threatened with lawsuits. Maybe you're dealing with financial fraud. Maybe you at this moment are sitting at the deathbed of a loved one. And I'm not making any of that stuff up. Those are all things that you and I have faced this last month. And Jesus draws near. He draws near to grieve with you, to mourn with you, with compassion as you battle temptation, as you battle addiction, as you battle old habits. As you deal with the frustration of broken bones, the heartbreak of broken marriages, the reality of broken dreams that you feel like will never come true. And Jesus knows, hear this, Jesus knows that one day he's going to make all things new. Evil will be put down. There will be a new creation. He knows that for his followers, there's always the hope of future resurrection. But before every resurrection comes death. And our God grieves with us, pains with us, has compassion for us. He weeps with us. He has sympathy for you this morning, next week, next year, whenever the next tragedy hits you. He knows what you're going through. Jesus has been through it himself. But our God is not passive. Yes, he weeps and mourns, and sometimes that's exactly what we need. It's for God and his people to draw close, but God has a plan for our suffering. No suffering goes without purpose. He sent Jesus to overcome death. Now in this day, for Martha and Mary, Jesus was about to intervene, and he may do so in our lives, amen? He may intervene with a miracle. He may act today. This afternoon, he might bring life into your situation of death. But either way, whether victory comes now or whether it comes 10 years from now or whether it comes in eternity, our Lord is drawing near. I pray and I hope that his presence is near to you this morning, that he's drawing near to you in comfort, in hope. He knows you. He understands you. Let's read the end of the story, verse 38. Verse 38 to 44, we see how Jesus is going to act. He's going to bring life into this desperate situation. The Word of God says this in John 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus! Come out!" The man who had died came out, and his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Our God acted that day, raised Lazarus from death to life. Verse 39 describes what would have been common in the ancient Near East, a tomb made from a cave. Either a natural cave or, in this case, carved into the rock and a large stone laid in front of it to hold back the stench and the presence of death. And Jesus calls for them to roll away the stone. Now, Martha, ever the practical one, reminds Jesus, "Wait a minute, Jesus, 4 days, hot Palestinian heat, there's going to be a smell," right? As if somehow the Son of God forgot that death brings decay, right? He forgot there was going to be a bad smell. Martha, listen, Martha believes in Jesus, trusts him as the Son of God, and yet her faith in that moment is stifled by her pain and her circumstances. In that moment, she can't see past her dark, sad circumstances. "Lord, if we open the tomb, death is inside. Death is going to meet us, the smell and the pain." Though Jesus has already promised to her the power of the resurrection, has already promised his disciples that if they walk with him, they will see the glory of God, Martha is too concerned with the smell of death that day to see what Jesus is doing. Jesus responds in verse 40, "Look, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He's begging her, just believe in me. Just roll it away and let's see what the Lord will do. Now I think... In fact, I would say there's no doubt in my mind that when they moved the stone, it reeked. I don't think that God somehow diminished the smell. I mean, if you've ever accidentally singed your hair on the grill, if you ever forgot that there was a pack of chicken in the back of your trunk and it was left there for a week, like, you know that death reeks. It's undeniable. And hear this, Jesus waited. He tells us he waited 4 days to come so that everyone would know Lazarus was really dead. Nobody thought that day, maybe he fainted, maybe he had been resuscitated, it's been 6 hours, he's in a coma. Jesus wants his glory to be profound. The whole point is to build their faith. The rot of death filled the tomb that day, and when they moved the stone, it spilled out into the air, and everyone could smell it. But guess what? Jesus was not worried about that. He was not worried about the smell of death. He is ready, willing, and able to step into your life this morning, and he's not turned off that you smell like the decay of sin, the decay of rebellion, the stench of disobedience. He is not afraid to get his hands dirty, cleaning the sin of your heart. He's not bothered that you smell like death. Jesus is ready to do his work. Amen? We're not told who it was, but some bold people who believed Jesus, they step up in verse 41 and they go up and they roll away the heavy stone. I also find this interesting. I mean, you think Jesus could have rolled the stone away himself? I mean, physically, in his human strength, he actually couldn't have. It would have been too large for one person. I guess he could have done a supernatural miracle, but he says, no, I want you guys to participate in what I'm about to do. I'm calling those here today to move the stone, he would say, to show faith, to show me that you believe, to show me that you're willing to be obedient, and even to do something that would be culturally abhorrent. He says, get up and participate with me. I need a few volunteers. Go move the stone. Literally, I need people to open the way so that I can bring life out of death. And even now, friends, Jesus involves us, you and I, in his miraculous work. He is calling us to participate with him. He's calling us to participate with him, to obey him in the simple things, in the difficult things. We have the privilege of opening the way for resurrection life in the lives of others. You have friends and family members that are still lost in darkness. Go roll the stone away. Remove the obstacles. Pray for God to call them out of the tomb. Participate with the Lord Jesus as he raises the dead. Jesus pauses and he prays in that moment in verse 42. He lifts his eyes up to his heavenly Father. He's given a testimony to the crowd. He's gathering with them. He gives thanks to God. And then in verse 43, man, I would have loved to have heard this. He cries out, it says, with a loud voice. He's shouting. He's shouting. I think he's shouting with a little tinge of anger toward death, a reprimand that death has taken his friend. I think there's a part of his shout that says, that's enough. And he's putting death back in its place. But I think there's also this shout of victory and of hope. He's calling his friend by name from death to life. Hey, Lazarus, come out. Hear my voice. Come back to life. And just like that, verse 44 says, the God who spoke very creation into existence, the God who called light out of darkness with his command, he calls life out of death. Amen? A dead man came alive, walked out of the tomb, grave clothes and all. Jesus says, go unwrap that guy. He's barely shuffling. Give him some leg room. Verse 45 in the end of the chapter that we didn't read, tells us there were two reactions that day when they see this dead man come alive and walk out of the tomb. We read that many people who witnessed Lazarus walk out of that tomb believed in Jesus, put faith in him as Messiah. But others' hearts were hard, and they grumbled, and they were threatened by Jesus. In fact, it was on that day that the Jewish rulers made plans, said, this is it, we've got to put him down. They made plans that day to have Jesus arrested and executed. What's your response? You hear this story, you hear this account. How will you respond to the work of Jesus? Because as we've already celebrated and sung and heard testimonies about Jesus raised from death to life, and he's still raising people from death to life. And the key to our resurrection, the key to our eternal life and our new life is not what he did that day with Lazarus. But what Jesus himself would do just a few short weeks later. See, this resurrection, this story that day, it's foreshadowing. You see that? It's foreshadowing what Jesus himself is going to do. And so after making that vow, the Sadducees, which was the ruling council of Jerusalem, they would make plans. They pay off Judas. They would have Jesus arrested in the garden Thursday night. They were threatened by his power, threatened by his following, jealous of his prominence. They were offended by his claims to be Messiah, claims that they thought were fake. And so they arrested Jesus. They convinced the Roman governor Pilate against his initial instincts. They convinced Pilate to convict him of treason, claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be the King of Jews. And so Jesus was whipped and beaten and mocked, crown of thorns put on his head. He was dragged out of the city, executed on the hill of Golgotha, hands and feet nailed to that Roman cross, crucified like a criminal between two criminals. After 6 hours, Friday afternoon, hanging on the grave, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two prominent Jewish leaders who believed in Christ, asked for permission. They take his body down. Joseph puts him in his own tomb. They anoint the body and they close the tomb. Friday night, Saturday morning, all day Saturday, Sunday night, and then early Sunday morning, and I was just talking with somebody, Jesus didn't roll away his own stone. The angel came and rolled away the stone from that tomb. Sunday morning at sunrise, the third day, Jesus, the Son of God, walked out of the tomb. The light of the world walked out of the darkness into the light of day. And hear this, he now offers that same resurrection power to you and I. Whatever mess, whatever darkness, whatever hopelessness you are facing, look again at the words of John 11. Jesus proved on Resurrection Sunday, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever, friends, whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, Jesus says, will never die. Yes, you pass through death. We all still die. We pass through death into resurrection life. And he asks each of us today, as he asked Martha that day, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I just read to you this gospel account, and you can read at the end of the Gospel of John, the inspired word of God of how Jesus rose from the dead. And we can trust the reliability of Scripture. I believe that. We can trust the historical evidence that the tomb was empty. We can trust the hundreds of eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Jesus. And listen, there is no other explanation. Historians cannot explain the rise of the early church, cannot explain the way this ragtag, fearful group of uneducated, powerless fishermen transformed the world in first century Rome. There was no other explanation for the last 2,000 years how the church and the followers of Jesus Christ had brought peace and comfort, how the Christian life brings effectiveness and joy into life. Jesus rose from the dead. Some struggled to believe. Thomas, one of his own followers, struggled. You know him as Doubting Thomas. He wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to his disciples, and he said, I will never believe unless I touch his hands and touch his side. And when Jesus finally appeared to Thomas, he said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those this morning who have not seen with their natural eyes, but have seen with their spiritual eyes that Christ is Lord, that he died for our sins, and he rose again. And he's calling you by name. He's calling you by name, come out. Can you hear his name? Can you hear him call your name this morning, calling you to come out? Because hear this, by his death, the record of all of your wrongs, all of your shame, all of your guilt have been forgiven. And by his resurrection, you too can be filled with his Spirit, filled with God's love for you, the power and grace of God for each and every day, a new identity as God's son or God's daughter, a new mission for your life, no longer wandering, purposeless, no longer looking for identity or value in your own doing, a mission for your life to serve and obey the Lord of all. So friends, be reminded as the worship team comes, as we prepare to celebrate again, there is hope in the midst of your disappointment. Whatever disappointment you are here with this morning, there is power over your sins. There is comfort in the midst of your sorrow. There is guidance in the midst of your confusion. There is resurrection life now, today, and life eternal after death. Will you stand with me? We're going to close out with a couple of worship songs. We're going to sing together, rejoice together, worship together. I pray that the Lord pours down faith into your hearts as we lift up these songs. God in heaven, we thank you that we worship one who is resurrection, who is life. And I pray even now as we offer these songs of thanks, of praise, of worship, that your Spirit would stir faith in us. That your Spirit would bring hope where there's despair, value and love where there's shame and guilt. That you bring faith where there's unbelief. That you bring comfort where there's questions and skepticism. Lord, we offer these songs to you, not because we're good enough, not because we even have enough faith, but because Jesus is Lord. Jesus rose from the tomb. Even now, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Open our eyes. Call us by name out of the tomb to walk with you and follow you. We worship you, our crucified, risen King.